What a great song that we can come just as we are. Amen. And He accepts us. I couldn't help but think while we were singing that to one of our God's Man conferences. And men. Not wrong with women singing, but just men singing. And the rafters were almost just shaking over in the other building. And great song. But more than just the singing of the song. Boy, I'm sure grateful for the message. I couldn't help but think that He has never turned me away. And He's always provided everything I've had need of. Especially my pardon. Amen. Take your Bibles, go back to Haggai, the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. You probably still have, I didn't give you new notes for tonight. I just thought I'd pick up and follow through from there. But I'm going to read a little bit different passage in Haggai chapter 2. So go look in Haggai chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 10 and to read down through the remainder of the chapter. Haggai chapter 2, look in verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth from this day, will I bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I want to preach part two of the message, The Word of the Lord by Haggai. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have given us yet another opportunity to gather in your house, Lord, to listen to your word, to corporately come and sing praise unto you, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, there certainly have been days in the past where we took those great advantages and blessings, we took them for granted. But Father, in the day that we live in, help us not to take anything for granted, but to realize what a rich privilege it is that you extend unto us. And Father, I pray You'd help us to take advantage of every such opportunity that You give unto us. Lord, I pray tonight our ears would be open. May our eyes be attent unto Your truth, unto Your Word. I pray, Lord, You'd help me to share the things You've laid upon my heart, and Lord, help them not to fall upon deaf ears tonight. But God, I do pray that Your message would accomplish what You intend. Lord, You had a specific, certain message that You used in the days of Haggai. Lord, I know You also have a specific, certain message that You long to accomplish, You long to share tonight. And so, Father, I do pray that You'd communicate that. And then, Lord, I do pray that the response would be varied in the sense, Lord, that for the one that doesn't know You, may they come to know You tonight. Lord, for that one that has drifted and strayed, draw them near unto You. For the one that is discouraged, encourage them. Father, I just pray that You'd be everything we need You to be. May You be the great I Am, I pray. And we'll just give You praise and glory for what You do in our midst. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Word of the Lord by Haggai. We started this message this morning. And I just want to remind you and sort of catch you up to where we are. Haggai is again one of the post-captivity prophets. He spoke to God's people after they had returned from captivity. He is ministering to this faithful remnant who were willing to leave the safety and security of Babylon and return to a devastated, decimated, and dangerous Jerusalem. They had invested their time, their effort, their resources to build the kingdom of God. They had faced some setbacks along the way. They had stopped doing what God had called them to do. And so God raises up Zechariah and He raises up Haggai, these men of God, to come and preach, proclaim unto the people to get them back on track. And so God has given Haggai this series of four mini messages to challenge and encourage God's people to get back to work. He's encouraging them to be successful. We looked this morning at the first message. It was a message on priorities. And we talked about the fact that they had lost interest in and enthusiasm for the work of the Lord. They became preoccupied with their own activities. They were more concerned about building their own house than they were about building God's house. They were neglecting the house of the Lord. And their excuse was, it's just not the right time. It's not a good time to do God's work. And because their priorities were wrong, they offer these excuses why they can't work for the Lord. And it's interesting, I didn't read it this morning. We're going to take just a couple minutes tonight to read it. But God warns them that when our priorities get out of line with God's priorities, then all we're doing is spinning our wheels and we're not accomplishing anything. Quite contrary, we actually have the hand of God. Instead of pouring blessings upon us, God is resisting and God is withholding from us what we really could be enjoying for Him. Notice what He says in verse 5, back in chapter 1. He said, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Well, that would be a good practice for all of us to take into account, wouldn't it? We should frequently consider our ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He said, you got a whole lot of activity and a whole lot of effort, and you're trying to get ahead, but you keep getting further behind because your priorities are wrong. Isn't that sort of an apt depiction of the church of Jesus Christ in 2021? Well, I mean, we got a whole lot of things going on in our personal lives and a whole lot of things that are happening, but we're not getting anywhere. We're not going anywhere. As a matter of fact, instead of going forward, we're falling back. And then he says in verse 8, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." He said, listen, if you want to get back on track and you want the blessings of God upon you again and you want my hand upon you, if you want to be successful, then you need to do what I told you to do. Isn't it interesting how generationally, down through the Scriptures, and even beyond the biblical days, we see that same mindset, that same mentality that is lived out among God's folks, and yet, in spite of all the biblical evidence we have before us, we still don't understand or comprehend why we're not successful in the things of this life. And it's all because our priorities are wrong. We put the wrong things first. And when we do that, God doesn't bless what we put ahead of the priorities of God. And so he warns them. He says in verse 9, "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands," or of your hands. And so the blessings that we pursue, they're withheld by God. And quite honestly, we're really just wasting our time because God shuts off the showers of His blessings. And all of that is designed, His intention is to turn us back unto the Lord. That's why He invested this time. It's why He raised up Haggai. It's why He gave him that message, was to turn them back unto God. He's not just making a pronouncement against them. His design and desire is that they get back where they need to be. We also saw a message on the past. And I know what you're thinking right now. Preacher, if you could do that first message that fast, why didn't you do that this morning? Amen? We saw, secondly, a message on the past. The older generation, they were upset because the new temple was smaller. It wasn't near as glorious as Solomon's temple. And the message God gives unto them is, quit looking backward and recognize that God is doing a new thing. We're not going back, but we will follow the Lord forward. And so because God is moving forward and the glory of the Lord shall be greater than the former, then just follow God. I do know this. God has a plan that is progressive. And we just need to follow Him and let Him work. I'm grateful, and don't misunderstand me, because I know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I understand that. But I'm grateful that God does new things. Amen? I'm grateful God didn't just quit working back in 1960. Amen? I'm glad that God continues to work. And so he says, quit looking back and quit worrying about what used to be and concentrate on what God is trying to do right now. And so he gives them a message on the past. Thirdly, he gives them a message on purity. Back in chapter 2, we began in verse 10, but he gives a message on purity. The message he shares, this third message, it's about 2 months later. It actually is given to them on December 24th of 520 B.C., Christmas Eve. They didn't know it was Christmas Eve. Amen? They didn't know. They didn't know the significance of that day. But God gives another message to Haggai for the people. And his message, it involves asking the priests some questions concerning the law. And there are two specific questions, and I want you to stick with me on this, because if you don't get this, you're going to miss what he's saying. The first question is found in verse 12. And notice what he asks. Again, he is asking the priests, he's asking the religious leaders of that day. And here's what he says. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? Now the priests in those days, they didn't wear suits and pants and sport coats. They wore robes. And sometimes they would take what was offered unto the Lord, what was holy, and they would have to transport it. And he's saying, if you're transporting something that is holy, and whether it be a piece of meat or whatever it is, if you're transporting something that is holy, and you happen to touch with that garment that it's wrapped up in something else, does that something else become holy because what you're transporting is holy or sanctified or set aside to the Lord? And so he's asking, if something sacred or something holy touches something else, does it make the other object holy? Sort of like the Midas touch. Amen? Ding, gold, ding, gold, ding, you know? And what was the priest's response? No. Doesn't do that at all. Their answer was no. And here's the point. The point is that you cannot transmit holiness. Are you with me? You cannot transmit holiness. But there's a second question that he asks in verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? Now back in those days, if you were going to partake in any of the feasts or in any of the worship at all, especially as a priest, you had to keep yourself from certain things. And there were certain aspects that would make you unclean, ceremonially unclean, where you couldn't participate in certain aspects of worship. And so they were very careful to maintain their cleanness, not to become unclean. And one of the things that would make you unclean is if you touched a dead body. And so he says, if you come in contact with a dead body and you become ceremonially unclean, is anything that you touch, does it become unclean? If you're ceremonially unclean, and I can't say it, but you know what I'm saying, and you touch something, does it make that other something unclean? And how do the priests respond in verse 13? They say, it is unclean. Yes. Yes, it becomes unclean. And the point that he makes is that you can transmit uncleanness. You can't transmit holiness, but you can transmit uncleanness. Now let me explain. Even though they had started the work and they were building again, God hadn't completely opened up the blessings. We read that as we were going through this text in chapter 2. And the reason was there was still an issue that had to be addressed. There was uncleanness among them. Even though they'd begun the work, there were still some things that needed to be taken care of. Their purity needed to be restored. And they needed to be taught a lesson about uncleanness and about purity and holiness. And here's God's message. He says to them, you cannot transmit holiness to another, but you can transmit contamination to another. You out there? Let me try to illustrate that for you. I think it's certainly true in practical everyday life. I know it's true with our health. You cannot transmit your good health to somebody else, but somebody else can transmit their disease to you. Think about this, because we hear this all the time. If somebody sneezes on you, and I mean, you know, that used to be a no-no. Nowadays, that's taboo, isn't it? I mean, if you sneeze in the direction of somebody else, take them out and quarter them. Amen? Huh? But if you sneeze on somebody else or if you touch someone else, you can transmit something unto them, can't you? Can't you do that? You can transmit a disease. But, if you touch someone who is sick or if you touch somebody who has a disease, and you're in good health, you can't transmit your good health to them. Now, you can give them. You can give them what you have, but you can't give them your good health. Amen? And I have a doctor here to verify that tonight. Is that's about right, isn't it, Miss Kelly? Huh? If it was that easy, everybody would do it. Amen? That's why you got to go to school for so long, to get the degree, right? Amen? In that same vein, folks that are healthy and virus-free, they just cannot cure those that have the virus by breathing on them or touching them. I want you to think about this. If I had two glasses of water up here this evening, and one was absolutely crystal clear, I mean it was pure water, it was water that was absolutely perfect, and the other was just nasty, dirty, filthy, polluted, unclean water in the other glass. And if I take that filthy glass of water and I began to pour it into the glass of clear and clean water, what's going to happen? That pure, clear, clean water is going to become filthy and contaminated, right? But let's reverse it. What if I take that clear, pure, clean water and I dump it into that filthy, polluted water? It just cleans the filthy, polluted water right up, doesn't it? No. No, the filthy, contaminated, polluted water, it contaminates the other as well. They both become nasty. So you can transmit impurity to the clean. And I think the point that he's making is you cannot transmit purity and cleanness, but you can transmit filth and impurity. You can see it evidenced in everyday life, but that's the point he's making in this passage. And I think it's true in the moral realm. Think about this. I believe it's extremely important who you hang around. Now, I know some holier than thous are going to say, no, wait a minute, preacher. We got to be around a lost world to win a lost world. You're right. You're right. Usually the folks that say that aren't busy about doing that anyway. But anyway. Huh? Amen? A lot of folks will say that. They just don't do anything about winning the lost world. Yeah. Let me tell you this. You better choose your friends wisely. There's a few young folks back here. And I know you know that I'm old and antiquated and you think I'm just out of touch, but I'm going to tell you something. You better be real careful who your friends are that you choose. Because I got in a lot of trouble because I made some bad choices with friends when I was not a whole lot older than you are. Matter of fact, if I'd have chosen my friends better, there's a lot of heartache and a lot of hardship I could have avoided. Better be careful. Because here's the reality. If you get around the wrong kind of folks, they are going to transmit their uncleanness and their unholiness and their impurity unto you. You still there? You are not going to transmit holiness to the unclean. But they are going to transmit their uncleanness to you. How many times have we heard about somebody who lost their testimony because they got into the wrong crowd? Man, I can't tell you down through the years how disturbing it has been to see some folks get around the wrong folk and know where they're heading and what's coming and want to stand in the track and holler, turn around, because you know what's gonna happen. You know where they're headed. It never works out well. If you hang out with the wrong crowd doing the wrong things, they are going to drag you into the mud and they're going to drag you into the mire. Now understand this. I know we're trying to win folks to Jesus, but you are never going to win somebody to Jesus by becoming like them. Never are. Never are. If I want to win folks that are, and I'm going to use an old terminology. If I want to win folks, I started to say your name, Brother Daniel, and I apologize for that. If I want to win folks at the honky-tonk, because we've talked about that before. If I want to win folks at the honky-tonk, I'm not going to win them by going down to the honky-tonk and drinking with them. Amen? Matter of fact, if I go to the honky-tonk and drink with them, I'm not going to win them. It's just going to damage me. It's going to drag me down. It's going to ruin me. Listen, you don't have to get into the mud to pull somebody out of the mud. You just have to throw them a lifeline. And the lifeline you need to throw them is Jesus Christ. You don't need to get in the mud with them to get them out of the mud. You just need to give them the lifeline and pull them out. The Bible tells us we need to come out from among them and be separate. And understand that. We've got to be separate. We have to be holy in order that God can use us, that we can be vessels that God can wield in His hand. I also understand that even though I need to be separate, I can't abandon folks either. I've got to be there to have influence in their life, even though I'm not going to be like them to influence them. Are you with me? The thing that overwhelmed me when I was lost, and Walter Powell was witnessing to me, was how different he was from me. He didn't become like me to win me to Jesus. He stayed like he was. He stayed pure and holy and separate. And here's the point. You can't get clean on the inside by outward ceremony. His concern in verse 14 is that they've been contaminated. And they may be doing a lot of good things on the outside, but the problem is still within their heart. And he said, listen, you may be doing a lot of good things on the outside, but your heart still needs to be clean. And you may be rebuilding, and you may have made an outward conformance unto what I said, but the problem is still in the heart. You know what cleanses our heart? The new birth experience cleanses a heart. You know what cleanses the heart of us when we get away from God? That act of repentance, that crying out unto God and begging God to forgive us. I'm grateful that when we cry out unto God, when we ask Him to save us, that God makes all things new. We become a new creation in Him. I'm grateful that even as saved folks, when we cry out and ask God to forgive us, when we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But on a human level, we can only transmit uncleanness. But one day, well, I love this. One day Jesus came walking on the earth. Amen? And Jesus, He came as a man. He came in flesh. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Matter of fact, Jesus never sinned. Quite honestly, Jesus even said one time, "Who convicteth me of sin?" And obviously no one can. Now if we ask that question tonight, who can convict me of sin? Their hands would shoot up all over. And not just for me, but for every one of us, right? I mean, we have a record that we're not sinless. But no one could raise an accusation against Jesus because they realized he was absolutely sinless. He was completely pure. He was the sinless Son of God. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Look at Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to try to make this make sense to you in just a second. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Look in verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. If you go back in the previous three chapters, you find that Jesus has just finished preaching the great Sermon on the Mount. And as he's coming down off the mountain, there's a leper that approaches him in verse 2. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Pretty simple request, isn't it? Now, it may read that way in Matthew chapter 8, and no doubt it happened that way, but if you'd been there that day, it probably would have looked a little bit differently unto you on that occasion. Because as this enormous throng of people are following Jesus down off the mountain, he has just concluded sharing some incredible truth with them in proclaiming and preaching. As he's coming down off the mountain, there's this leper that approaches him, that comes running unto him, that falls at his feet and worships him, we're told in Mark chapter 1. He would have come shouting, "Unclean, unclean." Because as a leper, he'd have been required to do that. Because as a leper, if he comes in contact with anybody else and they inadvertently touch him, or he inadvertently touches them, he transmit that not only his uncleanness, but that disease unto them. And so as he's coming unto Jesus, hollering, "Unclean, unclean," people would have been scrambling away from him and away from Jesus. Because the last thing they wanted after this great day of preaching on the mountain is to come in contact with a leper and ruin not only their entire day, but the rest of their life. But he comes into the presence of Jesus. And he says, Lord, if you will, thou canst make me clean. Look at verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Nobody else wanted to touch him, but Jesus didn't mind. Think about that. You know, I don't think I've ever been in the presence of someone with leprosy. I mean, I guess it's a disease that for most parts in our world is under control. I hadn't done a whole lot of study on it, and we have a professional here that could probably tell us about it. But Jesus reached out and he touched that leper, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know, Jesus didn't touch the leper and get his contamination. Years ago, I saw a movie. It was recommended by Brother Danny Dwyer. It was called The Sin Eater. Any of y'all familiar with that? And The Sin Eater was basically about this individual in a community that if people had done anything wrong, that they would basically... And I don't even remember the details. I don't even know why I brought it up right now. But basically, he would take their sin for them, and it would literally be transferred unto him. And it was to be at least a somewhat of a symbolism and a picture of Jesus Christ. But every time he took somebody else's sin, it had a profound impact upon him physically. It made him more sick. It made him more disfigured. It just had an impact upon him. But when Jesus touched the leper, he didn't get his leprosy. But when he touched the leper lost his leprosy. Jesus was able to take his purity and his holiness and his cleanness and transmit it to the leper. But he didn't have to take the uncleanness back unto him. You know, that is a huge distinction between us and Jesus, isn't it? It's a huge distinction. He was able to cleanse the leper. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus does for us. We were contaminated. We were filled with corruption. We were sinful. And yet the pure, spotless Lamb of God, He took away our sins. And He gives us purity and cleanliness and holiness. And God blesses us that we can in turn be pure vessels. And He's telling them, Haggai is communicating unto them, listen, you are doing some good things. But you need to deal with your heart. Because if your heart isn't right, it doesn't really matter what your hands are doing. God's looking for some pure vessels that He can work in and He can work through. You need to get rid of that contamination. You need to have the cleanness of God, the purity of God in your life. And He gives them a message of purity. Lastly, fourthly, finally, He gives them a message on perseverance. Look in verse 20. Look down at verse 20. Again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Boy, I like that. We'll shake things up again. Amen. We'll shake things up. Tell Zerubbabel. Now remember, Zerubbabel's discouraged. Zerubbabel has been, he's been the governor of the people in that province. He has a limited authority. He feels responsible for everything going so awry. He says, speak to Zerubbabel. Tell him I'm about to shake things up again. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. That same day, another message, a personal message unto Zerubbabel, the governor, the one who's leading the people to do the work. There was opposition from without. There were things that he had to contend with in a leadership position. He also had to face things from within. And can I tell you, he's facing some difficult things because leadership sometimes can be difficult. He's discouraged. And God challenges Zerubbabel to just stay faithful. He says, Zerubbabel, I know what you're facing. I know you've gone through some difficult days. I know things haven't happened exactly the way you wanted them to happen. But don't give up. And don't give in. You need to stay faithful because I'm about to do something. I'm about to manifest my power. I'm about to shake some things up. And here's what he said. You can be faithful because my power is behind you. He said in verse 23, I will make thee as a signet. You know, back in those days, kings had signets. And they would use that signet to stamp upon a royal decree, upon a royal document. And each king had their own specific signet that represented them. And that signet had their power and their authority behind it. When a document had the signet of a specific king on it, it was in essence saying that the authority and the power of that king was upon that document. And so whatever that document or that decree said, the king stood behind it because his signet was upon it. And he says to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, I'm about to make you as a signet. I'm about to place the authority and power that I have upon you. I have picked you and I've put my signet upon you, and you are going to operate with my authority and with my power upon you. Do you know that the New Testament tells us that we are being conformed into the image of His dear Son? You know what that's talking about? It's like God's putting His signet upon us. God's stamping us into His image. He's stamping us into His mold. And as a believer, Christ is putting His stamp upon our lives. He's empowering us. He's authorizing us to represent Him. And we may find ourselves discouraged from time to time, and we may want to quit, or we may want to give up, or we may fold the tent. But we need to stay faithful. And we need to keep going. We need to finish the work and the course that God has called us to. And he gives this message unto Zerubbabel, but I can't help but imagine he realized there'd be some folks in 2021 and probably some folks back in 1937 and in 1992. Whenever the text has been preached, there were folks that were discouraged because the work wasn't going the way they wanted it to go. And God said, just hang in there because my signet is upon you. My power and my authority, it rests upon you. My image is being stamped upon you. God wants us to be successful for Him. And if we're going to be successful, we got to have the right priorities. I mean, if I'm going to be successful for God, I've got to put Him in the things of God first. And so my priorities have to align with His. If I'm going to be successful for God, I have to have the right perspective about the past. If I get hung up and caught up in what took place years ago, I'm never going to go forward for God. And too many folks are so fixated on the past, they can't do anything in the present. If I'm going to do something for God, God uses pure vessels. God uses pure vessels. We think it's all about talent. It's not about talent. God's got all the power necessary. He's got all the talent necessary. He just needs pure vessels. And we need to make a commitment unto purity. Lord, I'm not only going to do what I'm supposed to do on the externals, but God, I'm going to make sure that my heart is right before you, because I know that you bless pure vessels and you use pure vessels. And then we need to make a commitment to persevere. Because it isn't always going to be easy, and there are going to be some setbacks, and there are going to be some times when things don't go the way you want them to go, and you're going to want to give in, and you're going to want to give up, you're going to want to quit. And God says, don't quit, because you have my power and my authority behind you. I am stamping you, molding you into my image. I'm grateful for the messages that God gave to Haggai to give to the people of that day.
Because I found that I needed these messages this week. And I think as a church, we need those messages as well. Let's bow for prayer.